Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. How are you? I'm joined in studio this afternoon by my team of producers, Rebecca Maxwell and Carissa Rogers. I am so thankful for the faithful support of all the listeners, but also these amazing women that run the show and make me look surprisingly organized. Every week, I'm so grateful for the time we have together every day to dig into the Word of God and have the Holy Spirit teach, lead, and guide us.
So as we're celebrating these days of Christmas and scurrying around returning the gifts that don't fit or light up the way they're supposed to, let us remember the simple gift of the little drummer boy.
Without a gift for the infant Jesus, the little drummer boy played his drum with Jesus' mother Mary's approval, recalling, "I played my best for him, and he smiled at me." So let us listen to some of our guests on the show this year that we've enjoyed so much. Our finest gifts we bring. Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum.
Come, they told me, pa-rum-pum-pum-pum. A newborn king to see, pa-rum-pum-pum-pum. Our finest gifts we bring, pa-rum-pum-pum-pum. Lay before the king, pa rum pum pum pum, rum pum pum pum, rum pum pum pum. So to honor him, pa rum pum pum pum.
Merry Christmas and God's blessing to you in the new year from all of us at Faith Radio. And to the hundreds of friends who pray with and for us each week as members of the prayer team, thank you. Your faithfulness and desire to stand with us in prayer is so encouraging. May you experience God's peace and joy this season because of the hope we have in Jesus. You can join with us on the Faith Radio prayer team, and we'll expect great things together in the new year. Just go to myfaithradio.com/prayer to sign up today.
Your life is busy. We understand. The Faith Radio newsletter provides you links to the most compelling interviews of the last few days, trending articles that you don't want to miss, and book and Bible giveaways to enrich your devotional life. It's an email that we send out once a month that includes inspiration from God's Word. Sign up for the Faith Radio newsletter under subscriptions at myfaithradio.com.
You're listening to Bill Arnold's encore presentation, Faith, Hope, and Clarity in a special repeat performance.
Welcome back to the show. So glad you're with me today. Pastor Lance Hahn has been the senior pastor of Bridgeway Christian Church in Rockland, California, which I think is the home of the steamed hamburger, I think. I got to have to ask him. He's been there since 1997. He has been obsessed with learning and teaching God's Word deeply and accurately since he was 16 years old. Talk about, I know my mission in life. Outside of teaching, he loves to speak. He loves to write and blog, and he's done books. And he is just one of the most delightful guests I've had on the show, and he was on my show day one, and he's back. Lance, welcome back.
Bill, I know that for sure that not only were you awesome on day one, but you are even more awesome now.
Thank you. Thank you so much. I appreciate you saying that. Seriously.
How are you doing, my friend?
I'm well.
Good to hear from you.
I'm well, and I think I talked about you for weeks afterwards. And I had a brand new show to start, and I kept going back to Lance Hahn, and I go, we got to get him back on. So thank you for doing this. I think what I loved about you was how vulnerable you were, how transparent you were, and I thought, if I can have more guests like Lance on my show, this show is going to do good.
You know, I tell you, Bill, I want to talk like I want people to talk with me. And can we just talk honestly about stuff? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Do we really need to hide about everything and make it look better than it really is? I feel like people can only role model what's real.
I know.
And so if we're presenting anything false or presenting anything that's what we wish we were but we're not really, nobody can get any traction off that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, this so far we're off to a great start. Now, you've authored a couple of books. The one The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts and How to Live in Fear, Mastering the Art of Freaking Out. So this is all stuff that I think all of us want to know more about, especially reshaping our thoughts and learning, figuring out how to live in fear, because we're doing a lot of that nowadays.
Yeah, it seems like an epidemic, right? You were you were sharing a little earlier in the show about it feels like every time you wake up, there's something new. There's something where you say, oh, no, not that.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, what are we going to do with all that? Because it can kind of push us around, whether it's our own internal thoughts or our own family concerns or societal concerns. But we can kind of get lost in fear. And so I really wanted to just talk a little bit more honestly with everybody, get the conversation started about can we reel that stuff back in? Can we have a mind that's saturated in the identity of Christ and actually, you know, have a shot at having the peace that he says?
So, Lance, if we can, I would love for our listeners and the growing listenership here at Faith Radio to get a little bit of taste of your personal struggle that you've had with a panic disorder and fear. And I don't mean to ask you to retell that story, but I know that's part of the book, and I know you tell it so well, and you bring so much truth and honor to this discussion. I would just love for you to tell it again.
Oh, absolutely, Bill. You bet. So I started exhibiting signs of what we now know as panic attacks back when I was 6 years old. Now, this is back in the 70s, so there was not a lot written about or talked about, certainly not in the church, about anything about what a panic attack was. Most people very simply looked at Scripture and tried to be, you know, honest about it by saying, you know, Jesus said don't be anxious, so I guess there must be no reason to be anxious. And when they saw what was going on with me, if they were in a bit more of a charismatic stream, they immediately thought demonic. If they were in a little bit more of a conservative stream, they just said, you know what, I don't know what's wrong with that kid, but let's just pray for him from a distance. So nobody really understood what was going on. And the way that manifested was almost to an agoraphobia. And that agoraphobia means you just really can't go outside. You can't go out around other people. I'd be in the mall and my eyes would start getting confused and I would start having shortness of breath or my body would start collapsing or I'd have choking fits as a child. Just crazy stuff. And the very essence of it is that it's irrational. So a lot of people just want to try to talk you through it and say, well, you shouldn't feel this way. The problem is that I did.
Yeah. Yeah, then there's all well-intentioned people trying to calm you down. But it didn't really help.
You know what I think would be great, Bill, is if, you know, in the movies, I know this is an old movie thing, but you know in the movies when somebody would freak out and they would just slap them and they'd go, get yourself together, man.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? Like,
yes.
That actually isn't a thing, but that would be pretty awesome.
Yeah.
I mean, I would give allowance for anybody to slap me at any given point if it really helped.
It's too bad you're not in studio because I'd take a swing at you right now. All right, now
there's
I know
a reason for that, Bill.
I know, Lance, this has continued throughout your life. I know this is not, I started at six, but let's talk about Lance the adult.
Lance the adult has been on, and I'm talking to the third person, which is awkward.
I know.
But as an adult, I've been on meds for over 20 years. So the idea, I can tell you this, because a lot of people, how he's on meds, and that's not trusting the Lord, and which, of course, I write quite a bit about, but if I did not have the medication, in the current understanding I have of my situation, with the lack of healing that God has chosen to do or not do in my life, which of course he can heal me at any moment, with my current situation, I would not be in ministry if it was not for medication.
Mm-hmm.
I would have a very hard time holding down any consistent job. And yet I am the pastor of a very large church and doing ministry all the time, all over the place. So if I did not have medication, my quality of life would be very strained.
Mm-hmm. Lance, can I just say that people that talk in the third person bug me? I mean, you will never hear Bill Arnold say that.
Amen. Clearly, that's how
yes.
you feel.
Yes. All right, let's talk about self-talk. I think this is a big one because I need to do this myself like today. So help me.
Yeah. So I, if we want to make it biblical, because, you know, it's funny because Christians won't consider something legit unless we tie it to the Bible. So we can tie it to the Bible, even though sometimes it's just a practically good idea because of the wisdom God's given us. But if we want to tie it to the Bible, let's look at how King David wrote the Psalms. And he would say, my soul, why are you so downcast within me? Okay, that's self-talk.
Yes.
He's trying to remind himself of truth and get himself out of where he's at, get him out of his own head and back into the truth of God. Now, one day, I remember this, and I'm still in the same house. I'm looking out the window right now. I remember one day, it was cold in the middle of winter, which in California is just wimpy. It's just not cold. But anyway, in my mind, it was cold. So I had a jacket on, and you can see my breath, and I was up. I couldn't sleep because I was freaking out so much that I went for a jog, and I hate running, so I went for a jog, and in that, I was running and repeating the same phrase over and over and over. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Why? Because something wasn't soaking in. Something had slipped. Somehow, I was no longer believing that I was a child of God, that God loved me, that I was precious to him, that he would, anything important he had already cared for. And so I had to remind me of what was right.
Now, did that really work, or was that more of a Rain Man thing?
Here's the funny thing. It actually worked, but it worked on a couple different levels. One of them was that we carry a lot of built-up energy in our bodies.
Yeah.
And for those of us that are little anxiety folks, it actually triggers stuff. So the more exercise you can do actually gets rid of the energy. And this is what I say. I go, it's not magical. You just get too tired to freak out.
That's interesting.
Right?
That's so interesting. Yes.
So part of it is just tiring your body. The other part of it is self-talk. So that night at work, there's times that it hasn't worked because I had let it build up too strong.
Mm-hmm. All right. I'm going to take a break, Lance. And then when I come back, I want to talk about identity hijackers. Now, if you have a question or a comment you'd like to make, you're free to call 877-933-2484. You can ask Lance a question. 877-933-2484 if you're dealing with self-talk problems or panic disorders or fear, anxiety. He's the man to talk to. We'll be back in just a minute.
Presentation, Faith, Hope, and Clarity in a special repeat performance.
It is 18 minutes after the hour. Lance Hahn is my guest. He is a pastor and author. He has written a couple of books, The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts, and How to Live in Fear, Mastering the Art of Freaking Out. I love both titles. Lance, I know in your chapter in your book, The Master's Mind, you talk about identity theft. So can you say more about identity hijackers?
Yeah, for sure. So we have an identity in Christ, and what that means is all the things that we would love to put on a refrigerator magnet, right? So we would like to say, I'm beloved by God, and Jesus died for me, and that he has a future that is sure and solid. These things are our identity in Christ. The Bible says that when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are given the right to become children of God or sons and daughters of God. Therefore, our identity, as we are adopted into the family of God, as we are transformed, and it says all things become new, when we have all that done in our lives and we're unionized with Christ, right, this whole idea, it says we become partakers of the divine nature. All this awesome stuff happens, we're in the family, that is our identity. Then all of a sudden, we interact with the world around us. and three automatically pop up to challenge that. The world, the flesh, the devil. They're the hijackers. They're the ones that come in. Now, whether it's the flesh of the inside, which is, man, I feel insecure. I must not be what God says I am. When, you know, I'm looking at that other person and I'm comparing, I'm clearly not measuring up. And our flesh just starts wrecking our identity. And then if that wasn't enough, we go out into the mall and everything is telling us we're not enough, we're not enough, we're not enough. And it starts messing with our identity. And then the enemy, the Bible says that he, in 1 Peter, it says that he kind of roams around seeking who he may devour. So in other words, he's looking for openings to harm that which God loves. He can't hurt God anymore, so he has to hurt what God loves. Well, we are what God loves. So he comes in and starts chipping away and saying, yeah, look at all that. That is wrong. You are bad. You're not good enough. Those three just keep giving us new identities and stealing ours, and we just need to resist that.
There's like 22 million people right now saying, he's talking about me.
That's right.
Because that is spot on. I mean, you get all of these thoughts throughout the day that make you feel like you have failed a little bit in some area, disappointed a little bit in another area, and just frankly not measured up in another area. And those kind of identity hijackers, there's got to be a solution for this. What is it?
The solution is to double down on truth. And what I mean by that is really allowing what God says to be true to actually be the truth. So, for example, it is not an equal opinion of your neighbor versus what God says. That is not equal. What God says is fact. What God says is right. What perhaps your neighbor says may be kind or may be unkind, but they don't have the information that God has. So one of my favorite things is diving into Scripture, because Scripture is a more sure word of God, that we know that the Holy Spirit has already sifted it. We know that it is tried and true. And so sometimes we just have to read it and say, this is true for me, despite how I feel about it. Now, it doesn't mean it answers everything, but for example, if let's say we in our own flesh was saying we don't matter, we don't impact the world. Let's say that we're watching television or looking on Facebook and everyone seems to be having a great impact, but we don't. Then the enemy comes in your darkness and says, you know what, you should end your life because you don't matter. When all of that comes in, and that is unfortunately far too common, this is where we have to say either God is right or he's not right, and everyone else is a liar. And so what we realize is that in God's word, he says, no, my child, that is not true. You are so valuable that I sent my very own son to die for you while you didn't even know me. That I have given you my Holy Spirit to be within you, to tabernacle in you, to abide in you, to live in you, to empower you towards growth into the image of my Son. That you are so precious to me. Don't you dare allow anyone to tell you you're not valuable. I bring the value. I'm the one that uses you for great kingdom purposes. Even when you're sleeping, I'm moving in you and through you. We have to let that sink in as right.
Preach it, brother. Seriously, the rating meter just went up like 9 points. And it only goes to 8.
Sorry, I just shifted into a different mode.
No,
sorry.
That's great. It's great. So that brings me to my next question, which is, you know, in 2 Corinthians 10:15, it says we're supposed to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. What about if our thoughts are so horrifically bad do we first try to sanitize them through asking God for forgiveness, or do we just take our wretched, ugly thoughts and just take them right to God?
So the answer is always going to be run to Jesus, because he has to sort stuff out. Unfortunately, any time that we think about self-sanitizing or we think about cleaning stuff up to be good enough to get to God, it's unfortunately not a thing. We're never going to clean ourselves up. We don't have the detergent. The Bible talks about that he can take a stain that is so deep and so wicked and so messed up, and he can make it whiter than snow. It talks about that sin cannot overcome grace. Grace is a sin plus one formula. It says where sin abounds, grace abounds more. So we have to get an expert involved in the really messy stuff, and the only expert is really God. He's got to be the one to clean us up. So when we have super messed up thoughts, and I just want to encourage your listeners, everybody, I'm a pastor, everybody has messed up, weird, creepy, dark thoughts that get fired into their head. When you have those, God is not surprised. He's not shocked. He's not horrified. He knows where it came from, and he knows where it needs to go. So we've just got to run to his side and pour our guts out and let him sort it.
I'm going to win some award for this interview. I know I am. Somewhere. Someone's going to send me some award going, that was unbelievable. All right, let me ask you this. Are we naive about the things that influence our thought life? Are we naive going, well, I can look at that, or I can, that doesn't affect me, but yet it really does. Because if you ever remember something you saw that was even momentary, it can have that everlasting effect ingrained in your head where, you know,
all of us have memories.
Okay. I mean, recently I saw like a rescuer at the some flood somewhere in the country rescuing this little animal that was kind of in a tortured state. And I was just like, oh, God, nah. Oh, my. I got to deal with that thought now. And it's like I'm naive to think that that does not have influence on how I think and what I remember and what sort of torments me a little bit. I don't know where I'm going with any of this. I don't have a question.
No, so, Bill, I know
fill
exactly
the blanks,
where you're
Lance.
Going with it. Because here's the thing. It would be so neat if we could do a phrase like forgive and forget.
Yeah.
You know, we always say that phrase.
Right.
That's not a thing. You don't get to choose what you forget.
No.
You don't get to choose what your body holds on to. Images, smells,
mm-hmm.
everything. Tactile. All of our senses are drawing in stuff, and we're filing it away. Are we naive about what is impacting us? Absolutely. I'm the guy that wrote the book, and I'm super naive. I have no idea what kind of stuff is impacting me. I don't know what that news report did to me. I don't know. Have you ever heard of the idea of compassion fatigue?
Yes.
Compassion fatigue, where you're so concerned about so many things for so long, your spirit just can't handle it anymore,
mm-hmm.
and it just starts to dull it all out.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, you'll read about there's an Indonesian earthquake, and this many people died, and you don't even care.
Right.
You have compassion fatigue. So it doesn't only mean that bad stuff sticks.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes good intended stuff still has a rough impact.
Yeah. Lance, I appreciate you coming on the show. I'd like you to stay longer, but your agent said you have a 1:30 foot massage, so I got to let you go.
I'm not missing that, Bill. Not for you.
I assume you weren't. Yeah, and you're at 1:30 because you're in California. So I just wanted not to confuse my listeners. But thank you so much
right.
for coming back on the show. Look forward to our next opportunity we have to chat.
You're such a treat. Have
Thanks.
A wonderful day.
Thanks. You bet. Lance Hahn has been my guest, author of two books: The Master's Mind, The Art of Reshaping Your Thoughts, and How to Live in Fear: Mastering the Art of Freaking Out.
You're listening to Bill Arnold's encore presentation,
Faith, Hope, and Clarity in a special repeat performance.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons?
I have in studio Sean Winters, senior pastor at Calvary Church here in Roseville. So I'm always thrilled when I get to talk to pastors because they're some of my very favorite people in the whole world. I've known Sean for a while, and he's here to talk to us. Hello, Sean.
It's good to be here. Thank you for having me.
No, I'm so glad. You have been at Calvary for 4.5 years.
That's right.
And as senior pastor, you've got four kids. I'd love for you to tell our listeners a little bit about just your faith journey.
Sure.
Did it happen in middle school or high school? Or
I was blessed being raised by parents that followed Jesus Christ.
Sweet.
My mom came to faith in nurses training here in Minneapolis. My dad and mom met in northern Minnesota and raised their kids to know and love Jesus Christ. So I came to faith as a kid. I remember the day that I prayed with my dad, asked Jesus Christ into my heart. And then it was this journey of kind of re-upping my faith. And I think probably during college is where I kind of said, hey, this is the place I'm going to live. And I'm going to live for Jesus Christ wholeheartedly.
Mm-hmm.
But it began early, and then it was this maturing process.
So did you have any rebellious phase at all? Did you chew gum in the halls in high school? Tell me you did something bad.
No, I just was rather boring all the way through. But
that's not boring at all.
Yeah.
That's not boring at all. So when did you feel like God called you to go into ministry full-time, or when did you think, I really want to be a teacher or a pastor?
Yeah. It was interesting. My father was in bivocational ministry, so he always did something else full-time.
Okay.
Part-time pastoring. Small churches.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't because of that, but I decided early on in my college the one thing I wasn't going to do was be a pastor. So I kind of made this vocational aspiration of saying I'm not going to be.
Huh.
And I was in business as a degree, so I was business management. The aspiration was to go to law school. And post-college, I remember sitting out in North Texas in the back of my Jeep and saying, hey, you know, saying no to God is not a good practice. So I'm not telling you yes, but I'm no longer saying no.
Uh-huh.
And then it was like kind of the cards fell.
Yeah.
I was dating my wife. We were just, I think, recently engaged. And I said, hey, I think maybe God's calling me to ministry. And I talked with a pastor and everybody kind of lined up, said, I think that would be a good call for you.
Yeah.
So once I said, I'm no longer saying no, I'm not saying yes, then it became obvious that's where God was leading.
Fantastic. Now, I love to find out what the pastors are teaching on and what they're, where they are in their teaching. So I know that you've been teaching through the Lord's Prayer, which I love. And I saw a couple of your messages online, and I thought I'd love to have a conversation about it.
Yeah. We've been doing a series on the Sermon on the Mount.
Mm-hmm.
The last 3-4 weeks, we just kind of came and slowed down right in the Lord's Prayer and just kind of spent some time. I think every phrase is packed with challenge and application and meaning and reflection. And, the motivation, I think, was the disciples came to Christ and said, there's something we're missing. There's something about your spiritual life. There's something about the religious world that we see that's different. And then they ask the question, teach us to pray. You know, and Christ comes and says, here's what you ought to pray, and gives specific words. But I think that it's, when we understand it, it's one that we repeat. We actually use it, but we also let it inform our prayer life.
Mm-hmm. So it's really a model for prayer, but it's not one that we can't repeat as well.
Correct.
Yeah.
I think, you know, one guy said it's 21 seconds that'll change your life. You can say the Lord's Prayer in 21 seconds, and it's a good thing to do and have memorized. But yeah, I think it can be a model for how we pray in all of our prayers.
Mm-hmm. So let's get through it a little bit if we can, because I love the prayer. So it starts with Our Father. So in other words, we're in this together.
Yeah. I mean, the first four words, Our Father in Heaven. It's this relational, intimate word of Father. It's a relationship that He initiated with us, and we have the privilege and opportunity to call Him Father. But it's our Father in Heaven. So it's relational, and yet it's a big God. It's a creator God. It's a sovereign God.
Mm-hmm.
It's our Father. It's our relationship, but He is the one who's over all.
Mm.
And that sets the stage well for how we pray.
Mm-hmm.
It's intimate, and yet we're appealing to a holy God that is sovereign over all.
Yeah. A mind outside this world created this world. It's a little positional thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
So when we say, Our Father who art in heaven, we're saying, you're up there, we're down here.
Yeah, it places us really quickly.
It does, doesn't it?
If we just see who He is, who we are, and go, okay. The fact that we have the privilege of saying Our Father becomes a point of celebration.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Sean, what is it like when you talk to people that say, I really struggle with this because my father was not a good father, or I don't have a relationship with him, so Our Father, that doesn't resonate.
Yeah. There's a lot of people who've been really hurt. There's a book years ago called Father Hunger, and that's, young men, young women who have this huge gap in their life because of dads that just didn't do it right, or they weren't there. Mm-hmm. That they maybe didn't abuse, but maybe abuse. But there's a lot that were just absent, mm-hmm. Either physically or emotionally.
Yeah.
And it's a rebuilding. It's a retraining of our heart. It's an understanding of who God is and what does Father mean.
Mm-hmm.
And so with people who have a real challenge with the whole idea of Father, I say, hey, let's just talk about some of the character qualities of who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And let's understand character and activity and what you can expect from and what you can believe about God. And then we can come back to Father.
Sure, sure. Let's go to the next four words, which I love. Hallowed be your name.
Yeah. In our world, we see all sorts of places where God's name is not hallowed.
No, not at all.
It's an attack. But again, it's our Father in heaven. He's okay. He's not hurt. He's not damaged. His character is not affected by the attacks. So we pray, and this is a prayer, that his name would be hallowed in our world. But it's more of saying, as much as I'm responsible, as much as I have influence, hallowed be your name. So in my life, in my heart, in my prayer, in my obedience to you, hallowed be your name. In my reverence for you, in my relationships with others, hallowed be your name.
Mm-hmm.
And as I have a chance to influence my friends and family and neighbors just with incidences where his name is not hallowed, may I have the grace to speak into that and say, you know, may God's name be hallowed.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a challenge that we pray for in the world around us, but we also say, God, help me just to live this out, model this in my own life. And it's not just speaking his name. It is honoring God as God, our Father, who's in heaven, and it ties back together.
Yeah. Maybe we should back up just a little, Sean, and say, what does the word hallowed mean?
Hallowed is this idea that we treat him with reverence. So it's a position of honor. It's a position of understanding. Again, it goes back to his character. And it's saying, may I speak with and may I have attitudinally the reverence for who you are that I ought to, that you and your character deserve. So just line up my life. Again, too many people, I think, we quickly move to a very small God. God, can you fix this? Can you move in this? Can uh-huh. you know, just pick up my kid and put him in the corner because I can't pick him up anymore? I mean, we're just asking for a rescue God.
Mm-hmm.
And hallowed be thy name is saying, hey, you're a sovereign God. There's a purpose. You're a God that's into transformation, and I'm still in process.
Mm-hmm.
So in this conflict with my spouse, in this conflict with my family, hallowed be your name. What is it that I've got to work on? You're God. I'm not. Help me to honor you in this moment.
Mm-hmm.
Help me to parent well. Help me to draw near to you and not just worry about fixing. You know, too often we want to just figure out what went wrong. And if we just fix a couple things, then we'll get in the path of God's blessing again.
Mm-hmm.
And we're all about the blessing. Hallowed be thy name is actually, I just want more of you, God. And I want you to continue to shape me so that I can be a blessing.
Mm-hmm. Yet God cares about our little details as well, doesn't he?
Absolutely. Yeah, I mean, the prayer moves into, you know, the next phrase, our daily bread.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, boy, in a subsistence culture, that's just saying, hey, God, I need to eat. You know, give us this day.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just about me. It's about all of your children.
Mm-hmm.
It's about the world around me. But the prayer is wonderful in that it's high, it's broad, it's God-focused, and yet it comes right down. You know, the first half is about God, and the second half is about our needs.
Mm-hmm. Sean, if I want to start with give us this day, just those four words. I love breaking this down, this prayer down. Give us this day. God says give us this. Jesus is saying give us this day. He's not saying give us the next 6.5 years, is he?
No.
He's not saying I've got retirement I got to think about, so give me this into the future. He's really got it broken down into give us this day. Do we live that way?
Not at all. You know, if we say, hey, this day, do I have anything to eat? You know, most of our pantries are full. We're probably set for the next 5 weeks. But there's a lot of work done on this word. And you know, people who study the Bible love to get into this stuff. And this word daily, the daily bread, is not a common word in Scripture. And they're trying to track it down, say, what does this actually mean? They found a little scrap of paper that was had the word on it, and it was actually a shopping list. So it said, hey, this is a daily needs for today.
Mm-hmm.
They're like, oh, this means daily. I love it when they do a ton of work and they come back and say, oh, yeah, they translated it correctly.
Uh-huh.
And it actually means today. And so it's a position of humility and it's a position of trust. Even in a world where we have credit cards and we have cash and we can buy our bread today, it is to say, I'm trusting in you, God. Everything that I have is from you.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm standing before you in humility and trust.
Mm-hmm. And yet the gospel is for everyone. And I think of the people who are, you know, climbing through a trash dump in India,
yeah,
looking for their daily bread.
Yeah.
I mean, we look at this through, you know, our lenses here in America, and we go, yeah, this, we get it.
Yeah.
But what about some of the other people around the world that are just so desperate, Sean? I mean, how do we apply this to that situation?
Yeah, Bill, you bring up something that a lot of people miss, and that's that this prayer is not give me this day, my daily bread. It's give us this day, our daily bread, and it's written plural.
So we're praying for those people.
Yeah,
when we pray
this. Praying for the world, and so we're engaging and saying, God, I pray that you would give us, the people here on this earth, your children, and heard a great illustration, if I can just take a couple minutes.
No, please.
But, guy who lives here in the Twin Cities, and he said he was over in St. Paul, and he was listening to a woman give a presentation on the needs of the city. And he said, you know, he kind of heard most of it before, and to be honest, he was just zoning just a little bit. But he said, towards the end of her speech, she said, hey, imagine with me for a minute that you're wanting to redecorate. You want to put curtains in your house, and you find out your next-door neighbor doesn't have any food. Is it okay for you to buy curtains for your house and let your neighbor starve? Well, of course, the answer is no. And then she said, okay, but what if the person who is starving is actually at the end of the block? Well, what if the person is actually on the other side of the city? What if the person is in a different state or in another part of the world? And then she asked this really poignant question, saying, how far away does someone have to live before it's okay to buy curtains and let them starve? And the point wasn't that we can't ever buy curtains,
mm-hmm,
or that we can solve every hunger issue. But I like the idea that what we'd love to do for everyone, we should be doing for someone. And so when we pray this prayer, we're saying, hey, God, help me be part of that solution. If it's Compassion International and sponsoring a kid, if it's going down to a soup kitchen and serving a meal at the Union Gospel Mission, if it's packing food, feed my starving child, it's something.
Mm-hmm.
Give us this day our daily bread. It's dependence, but it's also a compassionate heart for the world.
Mm-hmm. All right, we'll take a little break. Sean Winters is my guest. He's the senior pastor at Calvary Church here in Roseville, Minnesota. If you have a question or a comment about the Lord's Prayer, we're going to keep going through it. But we'd love to hear what you have to say about it, or if you have a question for us, we'll try to tackle it. 877-933-2484. I'll give that again, 877-933-2484. We'll take a short break and be right back.
Listening to Bill Arnold's encore presentation,
Faith, Hope, and Clarity in a special repeat performance.
Welcome back. Awfully glad you're listening today. It's 13 minutes until the top of the hour. Sean Winters is my guest in studio, lead pastor of Calvary Church in Roseville. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer. He's been doing a sermon series on that. And Sean, what's the web address of your church? I'm just curious.
It is calvarychurch.us, www.calvarychurch.us.
Yeah, so you could actually go on that website and hear some of his messages on the Lord's Prayer, if you were so inclined. All right, let's see. Give us this day our daily bread. Great insight on that. Give us this day. So I used to pray that you'd give me this day our daily bread, but you're really making the point that we're praying for all of God's people, right?
Yeah.
All of the world,
it's written plural for a purpose. And I think that, you know, as Christians, we have a great history of being caring, compassionate people for the world.
Mm-hmm.
And the prayer moves us to continue in that.
All right. Now I think we move into the heavies. forgive us our debts.
Yeah.
Or trespasses or
sins.
You can go,
depending on the version you read, it can go a bunch of different ways.
So let's work our way through that. I mean, that's a great, great place to start every day.
Yeah. There's two pieces to this. There's forgive us our trespasses. And then it's this challenging word that says, as we forgive those that trespass against us. So that there's nothing sweeter than being forgiven. It's not something that you can take from someone. It's not someone you can demand. I've been married for 26 years. I have a great wife, Becky. We have four children. This is a wonderful marriage, good experience, but there's been so many things and so many times where she's had to forgive me, not had to in the sense that she was obligated to, but she chose to.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing more wonderful than being forgiven, especially when you've been really stupid. And then saying, how do we move that? How do we move that wonderful experience and give it as a gift to other people? So forgive us, Father, our trespasses are primarily against you, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And, you know, Bill, you and I are a part of a church for a while together. And, mm-hmm. and at that church, when I preached on a weekend, I preached five times. And I remember at the end of the sermon, challenging everyone. We had little cards that had printed on them, forgiven, and challenged people to come up, grab one of the cards, write down the name or a symbol that refers to a person's name or some sort of indication that this person is the one that God has prompted my heart. I need to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you preach it five times, you have to go through the conclusion five times. And God had stirred in my heart, this is some guy, old stuff. You haven't yet totally finished the work of forgiveness. So first service, I write down initials. Second service, I write down initials. Third, I'm working through it. I'm going, Lord, help me to forgive. Help me to forgive. Last service, true story. Last service, I couldn't remember the guy's name. And I'm sitting there at the end of the sermon saying, this guy, I don't know that I've been hurt more deeply, and I've had no trouble remembering his name. But by the end of preaching the sermon to myself five times, I couldn't remember the guy's name. I thought, Lord, maybe I'm free of that one finally.
Wow.
And it was just, I can remember his name today. But the point is that I think God, when we come before him and say, God, forgive us as we forgive, and we're really intentional about confessing sin, but also letting go, that God does this incredible work in our heart and allows us that healing of letting go of past offense. Can I say one other
thing? Please, yeah.
When we think
you're
about
the guest.
Yeah, I think about one other thing about forgiveness. We think forgiveness really applies to things in the past tense. There's another biblical word that's called forbear, and forbear is kind of the present tense, ongoing irritation of that certain person, that neighbor, that relative, whatever it might be. And this applies to both. So, God, I pray that you'll help me to forgive those in my past that have hurt me, but give me the strength to forbear that ongoing irritation, the struggles that keep on going.
Okay, now that's very significant as well. I don't think we talk about that very much.
No, and after the Lord's Prayer, verses 14 and 15, Jesus comes back to the same topic and said, okay, hey, we just finished the prayer, but just in case you didn't get the forgiveness thing,
mm-hmm.
let me touch on it one more time. If you forgive as God has forgiven you, then you'll be forgiven. But if you don't forgive as the Father has forgiven, you won't be forgiven. And a lot of times we don't know what to do with that, and so we just kind of skip on, we go on and read more. But God's real serious about this, saying, hey, if you haven't let go of sin, not that your salvation's in question, but if you don't let go of past offense, then God can't forgive us of that bitterness and can't heal our hearts. So we need to forgive the past, but yeah, we need to forbear. We need the strength to say that there may be boundaries that need to be put in place because this person hurts you and damages you, but to be able to let go of and say, hey, you know what? When I call them up, when they're there for the family reunion, or you know, the next time I see my neighbor, it's probably going to happen again.
Mm-hmm.
God, give me the grace. As your last guest said, help me say amen before I meet him.
Right.
You know, God, let me let you be in charge of this.
That's a big one, Sean. So forbear would be with people that annoy you. So that's a question I need to ask Rebecca and Carissa. Do I know you?
Why are you looking in my direction, though? That's
I don't know.
The question.
Do you work together?
Yeah, it's kind of awkward all of a sudden.
Yeah.
Should we move on?
It's a regular part of work life.
On. Yeah, it is, isn't it? Yeah.
It is now.
Yeah.
It's a regular part of church life. I mean, I'm a senior pastor, and I know that we always have to go back and say, let's deal with this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Let's have good relationships because we're going to know each other. We're going to.
Yeah.
We need this prayer.
All right. Sean, let's move into and lead us not into temptation? This might be one that gets discussed more than any of these, because does God lead us into temptation? And are we asking him not to?
Yeah. When we look at James, it says God cannot tempt anyone.
Okay.
And so Jesus said in this prayer, lead us not into temptation. And when you go back, original language, we look at the instances of the word temptation, it probably is more accurate in most cases to translate it tests. So 1 Corinthians 13, God hasn't led us into any temptations that we cannot stand under, but he'll give us the power. But it's really the idea of a test. And so lead us not into the tests that move us to the place where we might succumb or be exposed to evil, or in the NIV it says the evil one. So what you're saying is there's tests, there's temptations that come in, there's challenges that come our way. I think about Genesis, and I think about Adam, and Adam being told, hey, it's not good for man to be alone, but it takes him a little while to have an aha moment. He goes, hey, I'm the only guy alone here. God makes Eve, brings him, and there's another test. Like, is he going to be excited about this or not? God's provision for him. And boy, that same message and the same challenge is played out thousands of times. Are you happy about the provision God has for you? And then the apple, then the magic apple, don't eat this one. Then the serpent comes. And it's this test, test, test. He passes the first three, and the fourth one he fails.
Mm-hmm.
Lead us not into the test that might undo us. Help us to withstand the temptations when they come. Help us to depend upon you. So God allows us to be tested. Satan comes in and brings temptation. And so saying, God, protect me. Sometimes we're tempted and face tests in our strengths and sometimes in our weaknesses. We can be prideful about what we're really good at, and that test can become a temptation. Or we might falter and say, this is a weakness for me, and that test becomes a temptation to cave in, to give up, to quit, whatever it might be.
So is some of it possibly spiritual protection against the enemy? Is that what we're praying for there?
Yeah, saying, Lord, protect me.
Mm-hmm.
Protect me from the tests that I can't pass. Help me to depend on you
mm-hmm.
in the midst of that test. And protect me from the evil one.
And deliver us.
For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory.
Right. All right, Sean, now we get down to deliver us from evil. Now, I don't know if we've covered that or not with what we just said, but there must be more because of the presence of evil, and we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers of the air. So talk about what that would involve.
Yeah, most of temptation, most spiritual battle is really, really practical. It's making choices on the day-to-day to honor God in everything that we do. And so the NIV says, protect us from the evil one. Probably the 1622 Anglican version of this in the Book of Prayer says evil. It's this general sense that says God is real and Satan is real. Sin is real. And that we need not only wise choices, we need practical guidelines in our lives, but we need God's help to overcome the evil that's around us, the temptation that's there, the evil that might come.
Mm-hmm.
And so, we go through different seasons as people, as culture, different eras where we more or less aware of the spiritual battle that we live in. I think we're in a heightened sense of the spiritual world right now. But what the challenge is that we don't see the clarity of Christ. Christ alone is our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And so while there's a rise in spiritualism, there's a muting of the idea that evil exists. So God, we pray.
I love it. Thanks for coming into the studio, Sean. It's been great to have you here and great to see you. And thanks for all the insight on the Lord's Prayer. If you want to get to his website once again, it is calvarychurch.us. Sean Winters has been my guest. So we'll take a short break and be back with hour two in just a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support.
Information available at myfaithradio.com.